Open your Bibles to, as we get ready to pray, open your Bibles to Mark 11:25. Got a few things to pray about first. Today is Communion Sunday, and the deacons take up a special offering above your tithe and offering, above your tithe, that replenishes the deacon's benevolence fund. And remember we have a church budget we adopted at the beginning of the year, and every expenditure that we can foresee is in that budget. The only one that does not have a lot of forewarning is the money we spend on benevolence. So that's why it has to be replenished. And so that's for cash or check to replenish that as you are able to give above your tithe. And then I also am reminded that by my secretary person here, that today is also the day we're taking up the donation of $7 for the Easter mums. That's not Easter mothers, that's Easter flowers, right? Easter mums. So that's in there too. Those are the two matters of finance there. Pray for Audrey DeVinny. You've all heard this by now, that her PET scan came back saying that they got it all. The surgery to remove her breast did in fact get what was a rampaging form of cancer. It was one of these ones where when they see it on the slide, they say, oh no, you know, what's going to be next? But they did a PET scan to figure out if there were any further need for chemo or something like that, and they found no evidence of this in any place in her body. So we praise God for that. Hallelujah is exactly right. Praise God. Good work, Lou and Barb, for the way you're caring again for that 93-year-old lady. Stephanie Swanson, as mom, showed up and is taking care of the baby, we understand, and she is healing up with that business in her chest, the torn ligament or something. Marcia came back with her family, big time down there, and we all want to... No, never mind. I almost said something. I'm not going to say that. I said it in Sunday school, so I won't say that here. We're glad to have you back, okay? And Alan Hughes passed away this past week. Edie and Tom are with the family at this point, so pray for them and for the family as they absorb that terrible loss. And then pray, finally, for the country and the election cycles are good. Just in my lifetime, I'm as old as I am, and I've never seen an election cycle so absolutely convoluted as the one that we're in the middle of right now. It's just amazing, absolutely amazing. And that means all of us have got to be much, much connected to God Almighty and the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we talk about these kinds of things, as we evaluate candidates. Remember, we're not electing somebody just to represent me or you. We are a federal republic. We elect people that we believe will govern us righteously. That's what we're voting for. We're not just voting for somebody we like. We're voting for somebody that's going to sit up there in the presidency or in the dog catcher's chair and conduct himself as a servant of God Almighty, the Creator, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very simple. And so the standard is always as close to that mark as we can get when we vote for somebody. We have lots of, you know, political party differentiations and all these kind of things, but I tell everybody who asks me, when I walk back here and cast my vote in about another 6 months, you know, what I vote for is someone who I think is the closest that I can get to someone who's going to obey Jesus Christ, do the right thing. And in any group of human beings, I can find somebody who'll do that. Closest I can to the mark. I wish I could find somebody right on the template, right? But more often than not, it's going to be like this. Or it might be like this. But just get your template straight. I want a Christ-honoring, Jesus morality honoring, close as I can get to that. And that's what determines your vote. That's what determines my vote. Just passing that along to all of us. So I pray that God will give you wisdom to vote well. Okay? And don't be destabilized by all this going on. Remember, this happens every 4 years. Praise the Lord. It's not like Venezuela where the way they get rid of somebody is to kill him or put him in jail and have a coup, you know. We don't do things that way. And I'm reminded that personal story, we'll not tell it. So let's pray and ask God to help us with these things and also to prepare us for the table. Father, help us. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of so many different kinds of people. Me, Suzanne, and all the people in this room, and all the people across the street. You have a church worshiping you this morning that is so different. I mean, it's just filled, Lord Jesus, with men and women and little boys and big boys and girls and grandmas and marrieds and people that are black and white. Mixtures of all kinds. All through 1,000 languages or more across the face of the earth, not counting dialects, where your name is brought before you on Sunday morning all over the world as the sun rises and sets, and you delight in it. We hear that from Scripture, and we praise you. We thank you that your care over your church extends to the people in this room and the purposes you have to this place. So we praise you and thank you. We thank you, Father, for the men's Bible study that we had yesterday that was for me as the teacher was just amazing. Just to see the things I was teaching and apply them to myself. Thank you, Father, for the men who were there. We thank you that Audrey is clear of cancer. God, we're so grateful for that healer of the cold that she has now. And thank you, Father, for her life. For Stephanie's healing, we thank you. For Marcia's safe return, we thank you. And Father, for Edie and Tom, as they're now in the midst of people who have just lost someone that they all loved, their brother. And we pray that they would have opportunity to preach the gospel by their in the midst of this, to be comforting and loving and kind. And God, please give us Christians wisdom to be leaders in our communities when it comes to this election business, to not sit back and grouse and complain, but to be in the middle of it with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit's power, to be a force for good in our day and for the right side of the political spectrum. God, let's help us not be like those people who do nothing and therefore ensure that it's going to be even darker than it is because we refused to let our light shine before men and bring glory to God, even, yes, in our political opinions. Father, now as I turn to the Scriptures, help me as we preach here this morning on this subject. In Christ's name, amen. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. We've been on four verses for about 3 weeks now, 4 weeks almost. And it's because, as you'll see today, how could you run over this one? You know, how could you just so throw it out there and spend 15 minutes on it? I can't. I can't read it and put it down after 15 minutes. Jesus is, we've just said, he's on his way into and out of Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem on the day of triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, which is coming up, but we're here early. And he has gone into the city, and on his way in, he found a tree that didn't have anything any fruit on it, and he cursed it. May people never eat from you again. And that withered fig tree is exactly this thing that we're sort of stuck on first about in Mark, and we'll get by it today unless somebody stands up and says they want to hear more. So let's turn to chapter 11 and those last verses in this incident there. I'll start reading again with Peter's statement as Peter looked at the fig tree there in verse 21. Having seen Jesus curse the thing the previous day, Jesus remembered and said to Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered him. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he has says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And, this morning's passage, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Thus far, God's Word this morning. May the Lord help us as we study this morning, please. In Christ's name, amen. That verse in 22 where Jesus says his simple thing to Peter is, believe in God, have faith in God. It's a way of stating that issue in a very strong way in the original language. Jesus is saying, look, God's the answer. Why are you surprised that I, being the Son of God, was able to look at that fig tree and curse it, or walk on the water, or tell a thunderstorm to be quiet, and immediately all became still? Don't you understand that God, it's all about God, your knowledge of God? And he gives that extreme chuckling idea there. If they're standing between two mountains, some of us were not here. So there's two mountains right where they're standing, and he says, no, if anybody says, hey, to this mountain, hey, go throw yourself in the sea, and doesn't doubt, it'll be done. And they're all sitting there. Imagine if you're sitting there, you're going, what? You mean God and me are in a relationship where even something like that in the real world is a possibility? And what you do is, if you walk away from that statement really freaked out about the mountain moving, and not that God Almighty is your God, you see. The focus in the Bible is always about who God is. The Bible is God revealing himself to us. And in some ways, when he does something like this, you should say to yourself, it was the sermon the last several weeks now, you say to yourself, wow, if he's that powerful, he's that good, and he loves me, what can I do in my life? What about my life can I lay before him? What can I about my friends lay before him and ask him in faith to do? He's big enough to handle it. And as a matter of fact, even if it's something as dumb as moving a mountain into the ocean, I can ask him about that and walk away from that request having been made, leaving the matter in his hands. And if he doesn't do it, I'm not going to stand up and say, ah, gotcha, you don't do what you're saying. You know, that's somebody that's still playing with God. That's stupid. But your concept of God is so big that if you're sitting there and the meteor is coming at us and it's going to obliterate half the world, you better be on your knees praying to a God who could do that. He could stop it. He could make it disappear. Your part is to pray in light of what you know to be true of God. That's the deal. Have faith in God, he says. I tell you the truth, if anyone says it's a mountain, you see it there. Well, then he goes on to something maybe you can get your fingers into here. Because he adds this second truth to the one that we're going to leave behind now. Therefore, I tell you, verse 24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it and it will be yours. That's the lesson from the mountain thing. You better know your God well enough to understand he can do anything he wants to for you. But then there's an additional thing. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. This is not the only place he says this. Look back, keep your finger there, but turn back to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to do this once this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. I know you're thinking now. This then is how you should pray. Jesus here. Our Father in heaven, read it, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Did you see it there? You got a debtor? A debtor is somebody who owes you something. Right? In the Lord's Prayer, what he chooses here in Matthew, he also has another place in another teaching experience where he said another teaching on the Lord's Prayer. They're not the same. He says something slightly different. But it is least, it's true there, that a debt is somebody they something somebody owes you. He owes me $500. In the old Jewish language of the Old Testament way of dealing with these kind of things, he would have been saying, and his Jewish listeners would have been understanding this, is that you remember, you're sitting there and he owes me this money. I just say to myself, I'm not going to collect. He doesn't owe me that. And when you finish praying, you get on the phone and say, you know that $500 you owe me? I release you from the obligation to pay me that. We're done. That's the powerful business here. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Ooh. What debt do I owe him? Well, every time I sin against him, you know what he owes me? Maxwell's silver hammer, at least, you know. Boom! Judgment. Sin. Hell. Distance. Get away. That's what he owes. That's what sin makes God a debtor to do something with. So, Lord, forgive my debts to you means I owe you an eternity in hell. I owe you your displeasure. I owe you the enduring of your displeasure. I owe you enduring our separation. Whatever you want to do with me, it's, you know, as I have forgiven people who owe me something. You see, there's an equivalence there. I want you to treat me in the same way I treat other people in this matter of them owing me something or me owing them something. And in case you don't believe that's the way it is, Jesus goes on in the next verse, verse 14. For, this is Jesus commenting on the content of his prayer. For, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Oh, really? Now, some of you, being shallow Christians or not much knowledge of the Bible, are probably really struggling with something here. Hey, Ganzel, don't you know about what that thing is in back of you on the wall? Oh, sorry, I forgot. It's a cross, you know. And why is that there? Because, as we're going to see in the Lord's table, the deal is, when he hung on the cross, as I explained to the children, you know, the waves of all of God's wrath that he owes me for my sin crash upon Jesus, right? But it's not just the waves of his wrath. It's not just that. It's the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Holy Spirit executing a transaction that frees me from landing now or being in a relationship with God on this terms of being in hell for eternity. The eternal value of that transaction has to do with what I am for eternity. People are born into this world heading for one of two destinies. They are heading for eternal hell, eternal separation from God that they are born into already. It's true of them. If they live in out of fellowship with God with no Savior, they are eternally separated from Him. And if that doesn't change by the time they die, they will die eternally separated from God, eternally the object of God's wrath, right? Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ by God's great will have something given to them from the moment they are entered into this relationship with God, and it is the fact that they will never, ever, ever, ever perish in hell. And at the moment of every successive moment of their life, they are not the object of His condemning wrath. They never are. So what in the world is He talking about? Does He know that? I just put it as plainly as I could to you. That's the good news. The good news is God's condemnation, eternal separation from His love and fellowship, is over for those for whom Jesus died. They need never fear being eternally condemned by God. They need never fear looking up from whatever's going on that they can't find God. Or that the God they find is going to do nothing but throw them to the ground, kick them out, burn them up, and send them on their way. That's not what's true of a Christian. That's gone. So what in the world is Jesus talking about here? Forgive us our debts. Here's how we're supposed to pray. To our Father, right? He doesn't say to Creator, to some sort of other thing about God. He says, my Father. He's talking to my Father. I'm talking to my Father in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me my debts, Father, as I've also forgiven my debtors. And He's looking at me at that moment saying, excuse me? Really? Is that really? You want me to do that? In this present moment of your life? As you find yourself standing in front of your Heavenly Father, guilty of sin? Because remember, maybe you forgot about that. You can be all of what I described in there. Forgiven eternally, never going to go to hell, never be separated from God again, but you are walking in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He's holy. And your Father in heaven is holy. And what are you supposed to be? You're supposed to be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. That's three times, four times in the New and Old Testaments. And what happens to you in that relationship, eternally forgiven, when suddenly you find yourself guilty of sinning against God's law, not breaking His law? You think He's up there singing Kumbaya? Do you think God has had a lobotomy because of the cross and He's no longer anybody that gets mad about sin? You badly misunderstand redemption if you think that. You're made in His image. And you're His child. Read Hebrews chapter 12. If children are without chastisement, they're not really sons. And so somebody who has sinned against their father, you think he's some indolent, goofy-looking old man that just goes, No. He's the holy God of the earth. And when I sin against Him, there's an issue between me and Him. And He's not happy. And if you don't understand that, you're missing the dynamic that He's talking about here. I need something to happen right there. What we do previously? Remember I asked you to keep your finger on the passage from 1 John 1:9 there? Turn back to page 2. I'm sorry, page 3, the top page 3. The assurance of your pardon. The assurance of your pardon for sinning Christians. That little segment of our worship is not an invitation for people to get saved. That little part of our worship is an invitation for Christian worshipers to, at that moment in the worship, size up their lives and say, you know, I sinned against God yesterday. I did something to my friend. I never should have said that. I robbed the government of my taxes when I did my income taxes this year. All kinds of things. I cussed. I looked at the election results and despaired of there ever being a God in the world, you know, or whatever. We're capable of doing all those kinds of things. And that requires of us the simplest thing. If we confess our sins, the first part of that verse says, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. And so the Christian is like this child that gets dirty, doing something the Father never intended us to do. who is now drawn to the Father's presence so that he can be cleansed up and cleaned up in the blood of Christ freshly. Free of no condemnation, just a father that wants to grab me in his arms, scrub me up, tell me I'm forgiven, and send me on my way again. That's the dynamic that is so missing today. Here's Jesus embracing it. If you're standing there praying, he says. And remember, that's the Jews prayed like that. That was the standard operating procedure method of praying, was that you stood up. If you sat down in God's presence, you're dishonoring him. It's like one of those kings, the Lord of the Rings, you know, the king walks into the throne room and everybody sits down. They stand up in honoring him. The Jew prayed in that fashion. And so Jesus says, here you are doing the most holy thing you can do, looking up, praying to God. And you go, oh. Suzanne and I were driving to the church this morning. Not this morning, this time. Driving to the church this morning, and I should not have said that to my wife. That dishonored her. The thing I said about her, whatever it was. That was a sin against God first. Husbands, do not be harsh with your wives, so that your prayers will not be hindered, it says. And so there I am. What do I do with that? Oh, you don't pay attention to those kind of things. Just a picadillo. I just had a slip up. No. God, I sinned against you by what I said to my wife. And if I'm thinking right, I turn to her before we come in the door and say, honey, please forgive me. I sinned against God. I dishonored you in the way I treated you. Will you please forgive me? Because I guarantee you, if I didn't do that, I'd be walking up here, and the moment I stood in the pulpit and did anything like that, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to say? Excuse me. You've offended your Father. And you need to make that right. It's necessary. Right now. When I go down hiding behind the thing, sometimes you don't see my face. As those moments, Jesus, you're sinning. You've done this, you've done that. When you stand praying in his very presence, because he's the God of all the earth and he's a redeemer and he wants you to, you know, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. An all-encompassing, if you hold anything against anyone, anything against anyone, and we've got this hierarchy of things that we do in our lives, these people aren't that important. Or this thing I've got holding on to is really, it's a picadillo. It's like, you know, it's not just not anything I need to be care about. No, he doesn't have any kind of thing like that. At that moment when your conscience screams out at you, you know, you're holding something against somebody. The way they treated you, the way they are, the cut of their jib, the way they part their hair, the type of car they drive, the way they conduct themselves, whatever it is. Especially those things that are not like some of those things I just mentioned, where you've sinned against, you've gossiped, slandered, undone their reputation in the eyes of other people, destroyed their marriage, messed them up. Because you're getting your pound of bacon out of this. See, you're going to take it out, see. If you find anything, don't do that. Forgive him. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is God saying, I'm not going to send you to hell. I'm withholding from you the penalty you justly deserve for that sin you just committed. I'm not going to do that to you. I'm not going to let you get your comeuppance. That's what forgiveness is. So, if you're standing there and you got a grudge, the scripture even says in another place, don't hold a grudge. Leviticus chapter 19, repeated in the New Testament. Take care that no ill will spring up inside of you, lest that defile many people. Forgive. Leave that to God. Take away your, I'm going to get my pound of flesh. Forgive that person. And why? Why? so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Brothers, that's Jesus speaking. Sisters, those things you hang on to against your fellow man, your fellow girl, against your parents who are now dead, against somebody in the political realm, the policeman that pulled you over, whatever it is. He says, let go of it. Release that person from what you could do to them, what they deserve. And why? Because your Father is not going to forgive you your sins if you don't. You know what that means? It means you won't have His blessing the next time you go to school and try and take a test. It means all the things He would do for you as His child, daughter or son, in this life that He wants to do for you, He's not going to do it. You're not worthy. Oh, Jesus is my Savior, I'm worthy in Him. Sorry, Jesus, excuse me. You heard Him. Does He not understand justification by faith alone? Nonsense. He's talking about the side of justification, the life we live after we've been justified by faith, in which we're dealing with a holy God who's our Father, and a responsibility to obey, and the possibility, the probability that most of our lives we're going to walk around messing it up, needing His day-to-day forgiveness. The 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, to who? Our Father. He is just and faithful, and He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So that forgiveness that 1 John 1:9 and 10 says, and that cleansing from unrighteousness that 1 John 1:9 says about the children of God talking to their Father, is what you sacrifice if in your prayer life you suddenly stand up there and pray and remember you're holding something against somebody and refusing to release them from what they're doing. And it's not going to be easy for you. Because we are supposed to be people who don't do that. We've been forgiven for this mountain of sins. Jesus tells in Matthew chapter the parable of the guy that was forgiven a huge debt. He showed up for work one day and his boss found out he had been ripping him off. And he owed this huge amount of money. And he poured himself out on his boss's doorstep and said, please forgive me, I'll pay you back everything I owe you. And the guy was touched with mercy and he forgave him the debt. And you know what he did? He went out and somebody in his life owed him a pitiant fraction of that debt he had owed his boss. And he dragged the guy in and beat him up. You pay right now. And then take his kids and his wife and sell them all into slavery to give me my little dime that they owe me. And Jesus says the same thing He says here about this is what will happen. Oh, what happens to him then is the original guy that forgave him takes him and puts him in a prison to be punished until he paid off his debt. And the conclusion of that parable in Jesus' own words is, if you don't forgive, this is exactly what my Heavenly Father will do to you if you don't release people from these silly things that you hold them to. So the lesson about prayer here is a huge one. And given the fact that we're living in the midst of sinners, our families, our wives, our husbands, moms and dads, children, politicians, bosses, we're going to run into sin all the time. We're always going to be tempted to hold against people things they've done. And Jesus here, I tell you in the name of the God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, forbids you, forbids me, forbids us from dragging around in our mind things that we continually hold against our brother or sister. Notice He doesn't say, oh, the righteous things. Or the things that don't hurt, you know. He makes no distinction. He says, whatever it is, you get it off your conscience. You get it off your mind. You forgive, you release. Because if you don't, your Father in heaven is not going to forgive your sins. And you don't want that. You don't want to walk up to the great judgment as a Christian for whom Jesus died. You're going to heaven. Unmistakably, you are going to heaven. And to give an account to your Lord of your life. And he says, you know, even as you stand there, Neil, you got something in your conscience that you're holding against somebody. You've done it all your life. I kept trying to get you to give it up. Your life was a mess, but you continually refused to give it up. Do you see what it costs you now, my son? Yeah, I'll say yeah. Right? But I don't want that to happen. He's still going to take me to heaven because I'm going to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus. I'm going to heaven because he died for my sins, see? But that era of accountability that the Bible says we will have with him, why cloud it up with something back here when I could have just said determinedly, I do hold this against that person. They are in debt to me and I'm giving it up. I'm not going to hold that against them. I'm not going to emotionally beat them up inside of me. I'm not going to do anything that's going to make them give me what I'm owed. I'm stopping that stupidity right now because I don't want anything to come between me and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in its practical effect in my life of God forgiving me and helping me live in a life that is characterized by his forgiveness. So as you leave here today, as you come to the table today, as you stand praying, are you holding something against somebody? They are your debtor. This is especially a place where you don't want to do this. Shed it, like taking off your clothes. It's this person, and they're like, yeah, they're like this to me. Done with this. I'm not doing that anymore. Get rid of it. Your Heavenly Father wants to forgive you and have you live in His forgiveness. Come today shedding yourself of anything that looks like you're holding the bill on somebody that owes you something. Father, thank you for this lesson from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful invitation it is to get rid of something that really kills people. It destroys their stomach lining. It ruins their heart, their mind. It confuses them, robs them of friendship and fellowship. May such a thing never be the case here. Please help us as we come to the table now, to, as we come, be shedding ourselves of the things that you say will keep us from knowing the full extent of the fact of our forgiveness in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Elders, would you come up, take your places to the table here? This is a moment in the church where we gather as the people of God to celebrate the facts, the big facts of our forgiveness. And as a minister of the gospel, I remind you that Paul very specifically and Jesus, we believe, intimated very clearly in the exclusion of Judas from that meal before it was served, that the people who come and do this are the people that have done everything they can to be right with God in the current circumstance of their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, he fences the table well. He says, if you can't come here seeing what this is all about, don't do it, because it could be a deadly mistake. Some people in that church was dead, he said. Some were sick because they made the Lord's table another place where they're hiding from the realities of their life. So if that's true of you, don't do that this morning. Let the elements pass by. And you young people who have not yet been admitted to the Lord's table, we ask you to refrain. Just watch your mom and dad. If you have any questions about it, come and ask me or ask mom and dad about that. We'd like to see you come before the session of the church and profess your faith in Christ and be by that profession admitted to church fellowship, the highest fellowship of which is what we're doing here around this table here. So let's pray. Father, I set these things apart. I thank you for giving us this gift of the Lord's table. And you said as often as we did it, you wanted us to speak of your sacrifice for us as often as we can before your second coming. That this is the memorial. This is the one that we show ourselves what the issue is. You died for our sins. So bless us, Lord, as we do this. I set this bread apart from its normal customary use to that which is holy and good. And also the grape juice. Father, we set that apart from that which is its normal and customary use to that which in this meal speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And Lord Jesus, as you are present in a way that only you can be, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, there with the nail prints in your hands and your feet, the scars of the crown of thorns on your head, and that gaping hole in your side where the spear pierced you. We worship you by this sacrament that you gave us to do, and acknowledge you, Lord, as the unspoken person here in this room today with us. Feed us, Father. Feed our faith. Help us rise from this emboldened. And Lord, if there's being anybody in here who's a grudge keeper, who's a grudge bearer, they don't have one themselves, but they bear one for somebody else, Lord Jesus, may these particular sins be put aside in confession before someone would dare to tempt you by coming in an improper way to this table. But let all the rest come repentant, come worshiping the Savior who died for our sins and declaring that it is in Christ alone our hope is found. In Christ alone is the righteousness that will save us. In Christ alone is the great fountain of His blood opened for the forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, please attend this by your presence. And Holy Spirit, give us eyes to hear and see. Give us a sincere heart to in this be loving you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the night after the supper, Jesus took a piece of bread and he thanked God as I just did, and he broke it and he simply distributed it to everybody. And then he says, as often as you do this same kind of thing, you do it in remembrance of me. Couldn't be a simpler presentation of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, could it be? His body, which was for us, brothers. And please hold on to it, your little piece, until we all take of it together.